Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its root by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Amen.
Before I share with you the glories of his word, the Jeremiah 17, 5-8 passage, just like to, just as going through the service, just think I want to encourage you with something that my mum shared with me a couple of weeks ago. And they moved to, my mum and dad moved to where they lived, or where mum now lives. Dad died sadly a couple of years ago. 50, so before I was born, I don't know, 55 years ago. And every day, mum is a follower of Jesus, every day she has prayed for her neighbours. And one of the neighbours that's been there for the whole of that time, the whole of that 55 years, is a lady called Betty, who is now 94, very mentally agile, obviously physically not quite as agile as she once was, but very mentally agile. And Betty had gone to hospital. She'd fallen over and cracked a hip or something, and had come home, and mum just thought, you know, I'm going to go round and see Betty and just see how she is. And Betty said to mum, "You have a hope, you know where you're going, and I know I probably don't have that much longer on this earth, and I feel that I know I need to now know whether I'm going there or I'm going there." And mum said, "Would you like me to pray with you?" And they prayed together, and Betty gave her life to Jesus. 55 years of praying every single day, not thinking there was the glimmer of interest. Please don't give up hope. That's patient endurance for you. That's persistence in prayer. But there's a woman going to be in the kingdom of God because mum didn't give up. I'm afraid if my neighbours don't show an interest in 6 months, I'm more likely to move on to another. But wow, just my mum taught me a massive lesson when she shared that. So I thought I'd share it with you. Jeremiah 17, verses 5-8. We heard Helen read them for us. Just a bit of backstory. God calls out a people, Israel. He calls her to live distinctively, to be a set apart people. And as they live in this way, they'll find themselves blessed. And their lifestyle will be a glimpse to the watching world of what life lived under the rule and reign of the one true living God might look like. Israel is to be a light to the nations. But sadly, that light starts to dim. Israel starts forgetting the covenant, the agreement that she has with the Almighty God. She's forgotten that she's God's servant, not his boss. And she slipped into thinking of God as if he was some genie in a bottle who she can call upon when it suits her, to rain down a bit of prosperity, to solve all her ills, to win her battles. And she's meant to be a people set apart, not simply for her own benefit, but for the sake of the world. But instead, she's becoming increasingly dependent upon her own gifts, upon her own strength. We spoke about that a bit earlier. Not upon the giver of those gifts, not upon the one who has made her strong. And gradually, she becomes more self-obsessed, looking out for her own rights instead of her responsibility towards others and her call to be a light to the nations. The poor get neglected, we're told earlier in Jeremiah. Injustice escalates, and bit by bit, Israel turns away from the Lord. Observing all this is this young prophet, Jeremiah. He loves God. He loves God's people. And he loves the world that God has created. But as he looks on, he feels crushed, devastated even. And then God speaks to Jeremiah. And bravely, Jeremiah dares to share with Israel what God has laid on his heart. And I say bravely because his is a lone voice. Yeah, there's other prophets or others regarded as prophets, but they're saying remarkably different things. And the bad news is that the people are much more likely to listen to the false prophecies than they are to Jeremiah. Why? Because the false prophecies allow them to continue to live just as they are. And Jeremiah can see, if they continue their course, that things aren't going to end well. And so he pleads with them to repent, to turn around, to face him again, to change their course. And anyone who will listen, he's appealing to, and he says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They'll dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. For they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. He's not saying this because he wants them to suffer for their sin or for their waywardness from God. He's not saying this because he likes the status of prophet of doom. He's saying this precisely because he doesn't want them to suffer, because he wants them to be everything that God created them to be, because he loves them. And if God were to speak an authoritative word to us, what I wonder might he want to say to his people? Who are we most inclined to listen to? Those who, like Jeremiah, call us to a more radical commitment to the living God? Or those who encourage us to continue to live how we choose? I go around a lot of churches in my regional role, and there are some great things happening. Really great things happening in our UK churches. And I have a sense, though, that nationally our light is dimming. We are perhaps forgetting our covenant, our agreement with God, are part of which is to both believe and obey. And I wonder whether some in his church have slipped into viewing God as a genie in a bottle to call upon when it suits us, to bring prosperity, to solve our ills, to win our battles. But folks, we're called to be servants of the Most High God. That's a tremendous calling. And yet sometimes we live as if we know better than he, as if we're his boss. And this God has given us enormous meaning and purpose. Yeah, we're a people set apart, but set apart not simply for our own benefit, but to bless the world, to bless Lidbrook, to bless the places where you live and move and have your being, to show the world something of the Jesus we worship, to reflect something of that, to demonstrate by the way that we live what life lived the way of the kingdom can look like. And here in the West of England Baptist Network, we have some fantastic churches. But as I say, I must admit, I am really concerned for the state of the churches nationally, including the Baptist Church. And there's some great things happening, but I think she's failing to be the light to the nations that she's called to be. And this, just at a time when, as we've heard in our prayers of intercession, the world so desperately needs light. And it's no use complaining about how dark the world is, because it's not the world's fault that it's dark. John Stott once said, if the meat goes rotten, you don't blame the meat. That's just what happens when it's left out. You ask instead, where is the salt? If the house goes dark, you don't ask, you don't blame the house for being dark. You ask, why has nobody switched the lights on? You ask, where is the church? And the world can't afford for our light to grow dim. Can't afford for us nationally as well, you know, within our church, to be more focused on our own rights than on our responsibility to be salt and light in this world. Because it's easy to slip into following our own agendas. Or perhaps we're so confident in our rightness about things, in our own proposed plans of action, that we rely on our own abilities, on our own gifts, rather than relying on the giver of those gifts. Or maybe we lean into our own understanding, rather than leaning into the one who gives true revelation, true understanding. And it's so easily done, yet best avoided. Confidence in herself was always Israel's undoing in Scripture. Or maybe we're just super busy, or perhaps a bit stressed. I know when I get a bit stressed, I can find myself leaning more into my gifting than into Jesus, the giver of those gifts. Anyone else? When you get stressed, when you get super busy, it's me, it's you, it's us as church people placing confidence in the flesh. And perhaps we find ourselves increasingly seeking our meaning and identity outside the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeing that so much when I go around. Perhaps in things like a career, a life partner, even having children, owning possessions, having a hobby. All good things in and of themselves, don't hear me wrong, all good things. But relationships can become unhealthy. Work can become workaholism. satisfying our desires can become idolatrous. We can become addicted to stuff, whether that's alcohol, drugs, food, sex, porn, consumerism, our good reputations, or even the need to be liked. And church people quite often need to be liked. The danger comes when those things are not rooted in the river, are not rooted in Christ. As I say, many of them not bad in their own right, but when they're not rooted in the river, when they're not rooted in Christ, even those apparently good things can drain us, making us less fully human, less spirit-filled, more dry, spiritually dehydrated. And some of us, not saying here, but some of us have such misplaced confidence that we think that we can live without God altogether. Or perhaps we believe that somehow we can make ourselves fit to stand in his holy presence, that we can make ourselves fit to stand in his holy presence. If only we're good enough, nice enough, serve the church enough, care enough about the marginalised, if we're sexually pure enough, if we get enough time and money, etc., etc. But to dare to believe that we can make ourselves good enough to stand before a holy God is just plain bonkers. You see, if we try and enter the presence of God, the holy presence of God, in our own strength, we will fail. Because only complete perfection, complete holiness, can stand before a perfect holy God. Only God himself, or to bring it up to New Testament times, only Jesus, who is God in human flesh, can stand. Jesus, who we're told in Philippians 2, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The only way to stand in the presence of God, to be acceptable in his sight, is to follow the one who humbled himself unto death, Jesus Christ, who loves you just as you are, who loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you as you are. And it's wonderful when you meet someone who just gets you, isn't it? Isn't it a lovely feeling? Someone who loves you just as you are, and you want to be close to them. You take joy in hanging about with them. And it's just like that with Jesus. He gets you, even when no one else does. And once you grasp just how much Jesus loves you, even with the chaos, the mess, the sin in your life, you'll want to spend time with him. You'll want to follow his way. And his love is unconditional, and it's utterly compelling. And when you allow yourself to receive his love, and you have to allow yourself, and sometimes we put shells around ourselves, but when you allow yourself to receive his love, you'll want to love him right back. And this isn't a romantic love, this is so much more than that. This is a love of becoming complete in his presence, of becoming who we were created to be, who we were always created to be, and seeing just how awesome God is. And the danger for some comes when we as God's people lose that first love, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. We can grow weary of burning bright for Christ. And now, even when signs of blessing might come, we just don't see them. And I know many of you will be tired, and probably with very good reason. But challenge within yourself any weariness of burning bright for Jesus. Tiredness and weariness in other things, fine. But challenge within yourself any weariness of burning bright for Jesus. Because you know what? Burning bright isn't about how we feel. You see, when we're plugged into a power socket, like that organ, it's not an organ, is it? What's it called? It's a piano, like this electric. Is it an electric piano? It is, yeah. When we are plugged in to the power socket, we shine, or we can play music. Or to put it another way, when we put our roots deep into the river, the life of Christ will shine out into the world. And that light is not dependent upon our mood. It's not dependent upon our health. It's not dependent upon our age. It's not dependent upon how tired we are. It matters not whether the heat or the drought comes. We need not fear. Our leaves will always be green, and we will never fail to bear fruit. Because it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. What a relief. What a relief. Where are you plugged in? Into the power socket? Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. Where are your roots? Individually? As a church people? See, I long for our churches to be beacons of light in our communities. But being a bearer of light means wrongdoing is exposed where you go. And you might not be thanked for that. But bearing light also means that good things, good fruit, can grow and can flourish. Light exposes obstacles too. Obstacles that might trip us up and stop us standing in our identity in Christ. And those obstacles, they can floor us, and they can stop us stepping into the future that God has for us. And folks, it's all about identity. You were made to be planted by the river. A place where your shrunken, desiccated identities can be gently replumped until you become the authentic, fully hydrated, spirit-filled you that God created you to be. So put your roots deep into the river of God, for it is the river of life. An old phrase coming up here. So are we with God or mammon? Don't hear that very often, do you? But did you know that mammon in the Bible, it's not Satan. It's not even anything bad in its own right. What it is anything that diverts our attention and love away from God. That's the definition. Anything that diverts our love and attention away from God. Are we with God or mammon? Our response to this message is the most important choice we'll ever make. And I hope no one will leave this morning until they know where they are planted. In the wastelands or in the river? The reality, however, is a hopeful one. It's a joyful one, because putting your roots deep into the river is like plugging into a power source. You know, a TV, a printer, a piano, electric piano, it's just a shell of a thing until it's plugged in. But once it's plugged in, it comes to life and can be what it was created to be. And if you're not plugged into the power of God, however hard you work at your identity, you'll only be just a shell of what you were created to be. So individually, corporately as God's people, we need to turn our backs on the wasteland and set out for the river of God. A place where we can draw deeply on the Spirit of God. And this is the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Does that blow your mind? He lives. You can plug into that same power source, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not about us, folks. It's about where we're plugged in, where we're rooted, where our roots are. Are they in the river or are they somewhere else? You and I, Lidbrook Baptist Church, can be plugged into the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And we need to be, because we have been chosen by God to shine a light into the darkness, to shine a light into this place. And we're called to be holy as He is holy. And we can only do that, can only be that, by planting our roots in the living water and drawing upon the Spirit of God. Are you feeling spiritually dehydrated this morning? Are you feeling thirsty for more of God? I am. And if so, let's stop for a moment and decide to root our lives more deeply in Jesus. Let's decide to grow together, intertwining our roots along the banks of that river. Let's decide to immerse ourselves more fully in the Spirit of God and let our shrunken identities grow plump with the living water that only God can offer. And I want to commit for myself that I want to remain there. And maybe you'll want to fully rehydrate and to see what fruit God will cause to grow. Amen. Going to have an opportunity to respond to what God might be stirring within us. If you've got a pen, try and find one. If you've got a pencil, or if a couple of you might have more than one, you might be generous-hearted enough to lend it to a fellow root in the river. And I've got some questions. If you haven't got a pen, just think about them. And we'll have a bit of quiet while you have a think. But have a think about, these are the questions, what God might be saying to you this morning. Second one is your rootedness in Christ alone? If not, where else might it be? The third one is, what, if anything, might God be calling you to turn away from? Fourth one, Jesus is calling us all to turn more fully towards Him, to be more fully rooted in Him. How will you respond? Not how will your neighbour respond, how will you respond? And the fifth one, just to consider whether you need to share that with someone this week and ask them to pray with you. So it's just a time of just reflecting on what God might be saying and giving some time to respond personally to that. So let's just be quiet for a moment before God. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Psalm 44, verse 3. Maybe our light has grown dim. The leaves have started to drop from the trees. Maybe the drought and heat have drained us of life. And maybe we've looked elsewhere for our identity. Whoever we are, my guess is we're thirsty. Thirsty for more of God. Lord, we're done with life in the desert. We're done with being spiritually desiccated. We're done with settling for anything less than finding our full identity in you. So as we here at Lidbrook choose to put our roots deep into the river of God, Lord, fill us, rehydrate us, refresh us with your Holy Spirit. Help us be more rooted ever deeper in your river, drawing on your living waters, becoming more fully alive than ever before. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.